You guys ready to pray then? Okay. Speak now and forever hold your peace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much, God, for this beautiful morning. And Father, thank you. Oh, thank you so much for giving us a loving church family. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know, Father, how important it is, and I thank you for bringing us together so that we can encourage one another and stir one another up, especially, Father, as we see the day approaching. And Father, I thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for allowing us to cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you for working on our behalf. Thank you for working all things together for the good. Thank you for always doing what's best. And Father, we thank you for Bonnie and Carol being here today. We're so thankful, God, how you're working in their lives. And we pray you'll continue to work. And we pray you'll bless Bonnie's testing that's coming up. And we pray, Father, you'll provide everything that she needs. And we pray that you'll heal her body. And we pray you'll bless the biopsy Carol is having very soon. We pray, Father, that Carol will get everything that she needs. And we pray, Father, that you heal her body. Lord, please be with Mark this morning. Please heal his cough and his sore throat. And Father, thank you for blessing Gary's health. Thank you for blessing his treatments. Thank you, God, for carrying him through this far. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to bless the treatment, continue to strengthen his body, and continue to lead him step by step through this whole process. Please bless him and his family. And Father, thank you so much for this time we have together to study your word. Father, I believe with all my heart, this is your word to us. And I know it's alive and powerful. And I know that if we're willing to submit and be corrected, God, it washes us clean. I pray, Lord, you'll help us grow as we study and help us to trust you in all things. And we pray this prayer in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. That is amazing to read, challenging to study. Discipline. Nobody likes discipline, at least when it's happening. But we're going to talk about it. But before we do, I gotta bring up a couple things. One thing I've been thinking about, two things that came across my path this week, okay? Number one, last week we were talking about tithing, right? And I told the story about the time when we had put our foot down. We were having so much trouble with our finances. We put our foot down and I gave my whole check to the church in faith to God, right? And I don't know why, but I was thinking about it this week, and I want you to know, I don't do that every check. That was just the day we put our foot down and said, we're going to start trusting God with our finances. And we've tithed since, and we're not rich, but we haven't had any trouble since then. That was the beginning of our tithing faithfulness, that God has been faithful in return. Because God blesses obedience. God blesses your faith. And that means in every area of your life. Okay, so good. Now I can stop thinking about that, because I didn't want to give anybody the wrong idea that I was expecting you to give more or whatever, but that was just our experience. Number two, this week delivering the mail, a postcard came through. You know, when you deliver the mail, you see everybody's mail, you can see one thing 400 or 500 times, right? You know the deal. But this postcard came across that there is a women's conference in Rockford at Rockford First. And do you remember when we were talking about being content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the advertisement for the women's conference said, you were made for more. And that's the kind of thing that I was talking about that sows discontent. Now, I'm not going to the conference. I don't know what they're going to say. But just that idea is the issue that I'm talking about, where someone will look at it, yeah, I need more. And that sows discontent. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Read your Bible, pray, cast your cares on God, Let God correct you, be obedient, and you'll be living the Christian life. You'll have a sweet walk with God. And when people start to tell you you need more than that, they're trying to turn you away from Christ. I don't like it. That's why I wanted to share it with you. Because that's the attitude that turns people away from God. I need more than that. I need more. Remember when we were talking about that devotional book by the lady, Sarah Young book, and she, in the introduction of the book, she said, I know God spoke to me through the Bible, but I long for more. You know, and she started doing weird stuff, like just letting the pen write in her hand, because that gets you away from God. Longing for more gets you away from God. Anyway, I want to bring that up, because I'm seeing that all around. It's the more and more that's happening. In the last days, the issue is going to be deception. It's deception. And the devil is going to be trying to turn people away from Christ to something else. And it's all going to sound Christian. Believe that. Many false Christs, many false signs and wonders will be happening to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So just be aware of that. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Now when I see those kind of phrases and these buzzwords, I just know it's not right. Okay, number three. Thursday, I was in Ashton at the gym, and they have a library there. You guys know what I'm talking about in Ashton? And they always have books for sale, and I was tired, and they were still playing basketball, and I was looking around at the books, and I found this, The Magic School Bus, In the Time of the Dinosaurs.
Oh, no.
And I said, all right, I got to check this out. So I opened it up, started looking. It wasn't on page one, usually on page one, but it was page five. Page five says, no people ever saw a dinosaur. When early humans appeared on Earth, dinosaurs had already been dead for millions of years. There it is. There it is. People only found out about dinosaurs from fossils. So you got a choice. You believe the magic school bus, or you believe your Bible. Because the Bible says that sin brought death into the world. If dinosaurs were here for millions of years before man, then you have death before sin. And that's not biblical. It's a lie. Then they took the magic school bus back 220 million years. Yeah, they wanted to see all the dinosaurs, so they had to start at the very beginning. Just showing you. I come across this stuff all the time. Okay, you ready to talk about this?
Yes.
Okay. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. You remember what we're talking about? When you come to the Bible, when you come to church and you're going to hear a sermon, your attitude should always be, I'm here to be corrected. I'm here to be corrected. I'm not here to be told how awesome I am.
Who does that?
But just saying, you're not here to be puffed up, right? We're here to be corrected. We're here to submit to God. We're here to learn from Him and grow in Christ's likeness. And in order for that to happen, you have to be corrected. In order to correct us, God disciplines us. Just as a good father does his children. You see, all through the book of Proverbs, we'll see often as we study that lots of Proverbs are directed toward parents, how they should discipline their kids. In the same way, God is our father. And because he loves us, he disciplines us. It's the wrong idea to think that because God disciplines you, or God makes you uncomfortable, or brings trouble into your life, that he doesn't love you. Because he allows those things to happen because he loves you. You see? See how we have to keep our mind, we have to be corrected about these things, because we can get the wrong idea sometimes. We're sinful people, and we need to be taught how to be holy. And that's what God does for us. So let me give you an example. Like in Proverbs 22, verse 15, we're told, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's a great instruction for parents, right? But the same is true for us. The same is true for us. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but when your child is born, they're a fool. And they need to be taught, right, how to do what's right. the natural inclination of our hearts is foolishness. From birth, we come out of the womb speaking lies. And so we need to be trained in how to be holy. We need to be corrected, how to think properly. That's what God does. And he does it through discipline. He does it through discipline, making things hard, even bringing pain. Okay, when you discipline a child, when you give them the rod, okay, the rod of correction, that's what the Bible speaks of, it's painful so that they learn to do what's right. Does it make sense? It's the same idea for us. God, our loving Father, he will bring pain into our life to correct our thinking, to correct our behavior, to correct our attitude. Praise God that I've learned so much now. And although I still make mistakes, I don't make all the same mistakes I used to. And can I say this? No, the wisest child still needs correction. I mean, you never get to the place where you outgrow this. In fact, when you think you know, that's the moment you don't know. Yeah. So are you willing to be corrected? Willing to be corrected? Do you understand you don't know everything? You understand you're not perfect, right? That doesn't give you permission to sin, you know, but we understand we need correction. I have wrote down this one, Proverbs 29:15. Let's look at that one. It says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." See, God understands these things. God wrote these things because he understands these things, because he has to deal with people. He's always dealt with people since day six, the same day the dinosaurs were created. Okay, so Proverbs 3:11 says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest it." And two words that would help us understand what despise and detest means: do not resent it. Don't get angry at God when he's trying to correct you. Something comes into your life that's making it difficult, or you're realizing that you have made a mistake and you need to change. Don't get mad about that. Humble yourself and submit to it so that you can grow. Don't resent it and don't reject it. Don't reject it. Don't say, no, nope, I'm not going to change my mind on this. When it's coming from God, when it's coming from his word, when he's convicting you about something you're wrong about, don't reject it. And can I tell you something else? Don't blame somebody else. We have a really good habit these days of shifting blame off of ourselves onto somebody else. If God's convicting you, you need to correct yourself. You need to correct your thinking. You need to submit. Don't shift the blame to somebody else. We've been doing that since the Garden of Eden too. Well, that woman. Well, that serpent. Here's a good test for you. Who do you correct more? Others or yourself? Let's just be honest with each other. I was thinking about it, and I couldn't find a scripture that says it's your job to examine other people. But I can find a couple that say you should examine yourself. Okay? Something about a plank and a speck. Yeah. Examine yourself. It's a training process. And God does it because he loves us. Okay? It's so difficult to put this into an outline. Let's go. This is quoted for us in the New Testament too. Let's see. Hold up. No. Actually, this is all through scripture. I'm going to show you a couple. If you go back, you don't even have to go there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read it real quick. It's in Deuteronomy 8:5. It says, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." All the way back, Moses wrote that. If you go to John 15, you have Jesus talking about the same thing. John 15:1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." What does it mean to prune it? And that would be causing pain. Cutting you so that you bear more fruit. That's discipline. That's training. All through the scripture, this is something that God does for his children. One more. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you after what? Suffering. After the suffering. Again, suffering is not something that should be considered strange in the Christian life. It's not something strange in the Christian life. God uses this to mature us. It's all through the scripture. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. I do want you to turn there because it's quoted. The proverb is quoted for us. Let's read through that. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. What's difficult about this is to say, well, to point at something and say, well, that came into your life because God's disciplining you. That's what Job's friends did. And they were wrong completely, right? Although, by the way, at the end of that story, Job does get corrected. He does get corrected, but his friends were wrong about what was happening. So it's difficult to just point at someone and say, well, this is happening to you because God's disciplining you. That's what was hard for me studying and trying to lay this out clearly. Okay, but God allows difficulty into your life. Okay, because here's the truth. Nothing can come into your life unless God allows it, right? And on the other side of that is everything that comes into your life, God is using for the good. So don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't resent it. Don't get angry at him. Submit and say, what are you trying to teach me? Learn and grow from it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him, we're talking about Jesus, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you're under attack, who are you supposed to remember?
Jesus.
Remember what Jesus went through when he was attacked. And that'll give you encouragement. It says, so you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. Look to Jesus. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So taking this section, talking about hostility from sinners, then he switches in verse 5 and says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So one of the ways that God corrects us or disciplines us is he allows hostility from sinners. Do you see the connection? That's what the writer is saying. Don't forget that God allowing these things into your life to correct you. And he says there in verse 5, I think it's really powerful. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation. This is to be an encouragement to you. That's a different way of thinking about things. You remember when Peter, in the book of Acts, he was attacked for preaching. And it says when they had beaten them and they allowed them to leave, when Peter and John left, they rejoiced that they were allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't complain. They weren't angry at God about it. They rejoiced that they were allowed to do such a thing for Jesus. It's an encouragement. It's supposed to be an encouragement that God allowed this thing for your good. How about that for some different thinking? Exhortation means encouragement. If God allows hostility from sinners, it's for your good. You guys think I'm taking that out of context? Yeah, I believe that's what the Bible says. It's for your good. It's because God loves you, and he's growing you. Okay, every son he scourges. Again, there's that idea of pain. The idea of pain. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Well, there shouldn't be one. Verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So you should be able to recognize conviction, correction, persecution, any of those things you should be able to recognize are coming into your life simply because you belong to God. When you sin and you are convicted, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because God, as your father, is trying to correct his son. You see? If you can sin and you don't feel that, that would be a problem. I've said to many people who've come to me and they've been crushed because they failed. And you know what I like to tell them? You know, I'm glad you're crushed. If you didn't care, there would be a problem. The fact that your sin broke your heart is a good thing. God is dealing with you as with a son. Does that make sense? A good example of that is King David. I mentioned this before. We didn't read it together, though. But in Psalm 32, he talks about how he was feeling after his adulterous affair and all that. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, he talks about how God's hand was heavy on him when he was refusing to confess his sin and repent of it. Have you ever felt that pressure? Have you ever felt that heavy hand on you when you messed up? I hope you have, because that's God training you, correcting you, bringing you back. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. By the way, when you feel that heavy hand on you and you confess, what happens? You feel a lift. You feel the forgiveness. You feel the lift in your spirit. Somehow you feel that heavy hand lift off. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Don't you be trying to hide stuff from God. That won't work. You know, and he knows. He knows that you know, and you're just lying to yourself. But blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. Just get it out in the open and deal between you and God. Deal with it. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. So think about this. Meditate on that for a minute is what that word means. You can't walk in peace with God when you're walking in sin. He will not allow you to sin successfully. Verse 5, here's where it turns around, though. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is a child of God. He endured the chastening of the Lord. He made it through. Now, another thing we got to talk about is one of the ways that God disciplines you is the consequences of your actions. Even after you've confessed your sin and you've been forgiven, that isn't a guarantee there are not going to be any consequences for what took place. Okay? Sometimes God is able to make a straight path and nothing happens. That happens in my life too. I make a mistake, God works it out, it's okay. Sometimes there are consequences and difficulty, and I did it myself. Could be between me and somebody else, or things like that. With David, his sin brought all kinds of trouble into his family. With his kids, he had a baby that died. That happened immediately from his sin. But the rest of the family, they were fighting each other. One brother raped another sister. I mean, God had brought these consequences, allowed these consequences to happen in his family. It's tough. But again, when these are happening, our job is to trust that God knows what he's doing, and he's doing what's good. Okay, continuing the example here in Hebrews 12, verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. I can remember, when I'm thinking about this, I can remember times where I got in trouble when I was young. I was playing baseball one time. I was pitching, and the guy hit the ball. It should have been an easy out. And the team behind me ends up throwing the ball all over the field. The guy gets a home run. And I'm just watching, and I'm getting madder and madder as I'm watching everybody mess up. And finally, the last throw goes over the guy's head, and the guy comes in and scores. And I got mad, and I took my glove, and I just threw it. Like, you idiots. And my dad was a coach on the team. Came out to the mound, took the ball from me, and said, go sit down. I'll never forget it. Never forget it. It's love. He did it because he loves me. And there's other times. But when our human fathers, when our human parents correct us and we give them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you respect your parents for giving you discipline, shouldn't you all the more respect your Heavenly Father when he gives you discipline? Of course. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. God's doing it for our good, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. That's a fact. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you let it train you, you're going to come out of there fruitful. Yes, sir. It's a training process. Very good. Very good. I read this quote this week by C.S. Lewis. He said, when we complain of our suffering, we are not asking for more love, but less. Think about that. When we complain of our suffering, we are not asking for more love, but less.
Waiters.
Isn't that a deep thought?
Wow.
No, I'm not telling you should go and ask God to, to discipline you. I never asked my parents to discipline me. I beg for them not to, usually. I'm not saying go ask, but when it happens, don't despise it, don't reject it, don't resent God for it. Is this making sense to everybody? I hope so. It's so difficult. Let's talk about some discipline. What it may look like. Number one, you could say the consequences of your actions. That's the way God disciplines you. And Pastor brought up a good one this morning with Sarah and Hagar. What a mess. We still have a mess, right? And God allowed those consequences to run their course. And that is a way that God disciplines us sometimes. God disciplines us by convicting us as soon as we sin. I wrote down an example because I thought it was a good illustration. You can write it down. I'll just tell you what it is. It's 1 Samuel 13, verses 10 and 11. Back there, King Saul, he was getting ready to go into a battle, and he was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up so that Samuel could offer a sacrifice to God before they started the battle. King Saul got impatient. The people were getting nervous. The people were getting anxious. They were actually leaving. He started getting anxious, started worrying, and he said, okay, I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself. And he wasn't supposed to. That wasn't his job. He was supposed to wait for Samuel. Those verses 10 and 11 say, as soon as he finished, guess who showed up? Samuel walked up. And the first words out of Samuel's mouth were, what have you done? Has anybody ever felt that? What have you done? Truth be told, I like to think that God even says before we even act, what are you going to do here? What are you doing? What are you thinking about doing? Why are you thinking about doing this? But definitely after, he says, what have you done? And this conviction comes, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes immediately. Sometimes it'll come later. The situation will be brought up again, or a person may come to you and say something. And there's a conviction like, oh no, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have responded that way. Conviction. And like David talked about, there's a weight of guilt. It's okay. It's okay if you'll let it correct you. If you let it correct you. It's a good thing if you let it correct you. You remember Peter denying Christ. When Peter denied Christ that third time and the rooster crowed, one of the Gospels says Jesus looked up and looked him in the eye. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Okay. Conviction. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Let it change you. Let it correct you. Missed opportunities. I think God disciplines us with missed opportunities. So we have consequences, conviction, and missed opportunities. Can you think of someone who was disciplined and missed an opportunity in the Bible? I'll just throw that out there to see if it jumps in anybody's mind.
Adam.
I shouldn't throw those questions out because I feel like a failure after. No? Nothing? All right. How about Moses? Moses wasn't allowed into the Promised Land because of his mistake at Kadesh. That's in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. You remember God told him the people wanted water. They were complaining, and they wanted water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses was having a bad day. He had had enough of these people. And he says, do Do we have to bring water out of this rock for you? And he hits that rock twice instead of speaking to it. And it, as soon as he did that, God spoke up and said, why did you not glorify me in front of these people? Now you're not going to enter the promised land. That's tough. And that was tough for Moses. He had led those people all that time, 40 years. And he even went back to pray and ask God to change his mind. And God said no. I wrote it down because I love what God says. God said, enough. Speak to me no more about this. Missed opportunity. Sometimes we incur loss. Sometimes we incur a loss. You may make a mistake and you may ruin a relationship. It happens. And that person may never want to talk to you again. Right? But you have to leave it to God. And you have to trust that God is doing it for the best. You may lose something of value. I'm going to give you an example here. This is an interesting story. 2 Chronicles. Go to chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. Because we're going to look before and after. I want to show you the whole story. So 2 Chronicles, if you're at 19, just hold your spot right there. Let me show you this whole story. So in chapter 18, verse 3, it says, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now this is a problem. This is a problem because Ahab is wicked. And Jehoshaphat should not be yoked up with him. Okay? He should have said, respectfully, no, I can't be affiliated with you. That's what he should have said. They went out, and they had the battle. Ahab died in the battle. Jehoshaphat almost died. You read the story, it's crazy, because the prophet of God told Ahab he was going to die, and he still went. But he went undercover, and he told Jehoshaphat, you dress like a king, I'm going undercover. And Jehoshaphat almost got killed, because they only wanted to kill the king. And then it was the random arrow. A random arrow struck Ahab in between the slit of his armor and killed him. When they got back, in chapter 19, verse 2, when he got back, it says in verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So he wasn't lost. He didn't get kicked out of the family, but he was in trouble. Because he shouldn't have done it. Did he learn his lesson? Would it be fair to say that God scolded him right there? If that was a scolding, let's say this next thing was a spanking. Okay? In chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go. And so God destroyed all the ships that they had built. He is incurring loss because God is trying to correct them. Does that make sense? It's discipline. It's discipline. And it's for his good. And I also believe that when we continue to disobey, that the discipline becomes stronger. And there are times when God has actually taken someone's life because of their disobedience. Think of a few examples. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they had made verses 1 through 4, they had made a commitment that they were going to sell a piece of land that they had, and they were going to bring the money and give it. And between selling it and bringing the money, they decided they were going to keep some. And they kept back from what they had committed. And Peter said, why have you let Satan lead you to lie to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias and Sapphira died right there. Well, one died before the other, but they died right there. What I learned about the scripture is that at certain times, when God was entering something new, he showed how serious he was. Like, Acts 5 is shortly after Pentecost, you know, when this whole church thing started. And he showed how serious he was about it with Ananias and Sapphira. And everyone who heard what happened, it says they feared the Lord. So he disciplined them, but that discipline that he gave them was so that everyone else could learn. I do believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers because they lied to the Holy Spirit. There's a story in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go there. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, you read about this guy. The Bible calls him a man of God. And God told him to go and give this message and then leave that city. Don't stay there. Don't eat there. Don't do anything. Go give the message. Come back. So he goes and he gives the message. And as he's leaving, it says there's a prophet there who lies to him and says, I'm a prophet too, and God told me you should come to my house and eat dinner. And he listens to the guy lying to him, and he goes back and he eats dinner, and God took his life. I think that's a great example, because God has spoken in his word, right?
Right.
God has spoken, and today we're living in a day that is full of deception, and there are going to be lots of people try to tell you what God has said is not the truth. And if you're going to live, you better stick with what God told you. Crazy. Okay, last two things I want to share. One thing we need to remember is that after we've gone through discipline, God uses us to strengthen others. It's one of the benefits of discipline. Before Peter denied Christ, you know, Jesus knew that was going to happen, right? And he said to him, Peter, Satan has asked for you. This is in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And then Jesus said, after you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew exactly how it was going to go down. So Peter denied. He went out and wept. Jesus met him on the beach, remember? And they had that little talk. Do you love me? And Peter became a leader in the early church, right? And he strengthened his brethren. And another verse about that is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It says, after we've been comforted by God, then we're able to comfort others. We've had very vivid examples of that lately in the church. When someone goes through a tragedy, and another person goes through the same tragedy, we have people here who are able to share the comfort that they've learned through their own suffering. In that same section, I love it, the Apostle Paul says that during their trial, they were burdened beyond measure and thought they were going to die. And he said, the reason that God did that was so that we would stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting completely the one who's able to raise the dead. That's what all this is about. He's trying to grow us in our faith. Do not reject it. Do not resent it. Confess your sin. Repent. Let God teach you so that you can bear fruit for his glory. And I'll leave you with this last thing. C.S. Lewis also said this. He said, God whispers in our pleasure, but shouts in our pain. And I like it because even the difficulties, God is using them to speak to us. And we have to listen. Amen? Do we have any questions?
But just because you're going through something doesn't mean that he's disciplining us, correct? Or incorrect?
Yeah, that's what I said was the difficulty about this. You can't just point and say, you're being disciplined, obviously. That's what Job's friends did, and they were wrong. But whatever you're going through, you have to submit to it and let God teach you and let God grow you through it. Yeah. No, I can't say that everything is discipline. Many people think that way. You may remind me of when the disciples, the man was born blind, and they said, who sinned? The man was born blind, and Jesus said, nobody. Not everything is discipline, but everything is for the glory of God. That's what we have to remember. That's the best I can do, I think. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word on these things. And we know, God, that it was your love for us that sent your Son to die on the cross and to rise again so that we could have eternal life. It's your love that drew us. And Father, I thank you that it's your love that disciplines us and corrects us. And I just would ask, God, you help us not to resent it, not to reject it, but help us to learn and grow so you can be glorified, so we can bear fruit for your glory, so that we could be a comfort to others. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And I pray these things will be hidden in our heart so we might not sin against you. Please continue to bless this day. Use the service to follow for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you.